Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence already in our midst. As we go into your word again tonight, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should indeed, as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and their ears only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Jesus, on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern and example, as well as our goal. It is the will of God that in this 21st century, which the Bible calls prophetically, symbolically, the third day, the Bible says, the third day I'll be perfected. Jesus wasn't talking, you know, on a 24-hour period. And he wasn't just talking about his resurrection 3 days after he died. That was part of it. Because in the manifold wisdom of God, he was actually talking prophetically about the third millennium from his birth, which is this time we're living in. And he says the church will be perfected. What then is perfection? Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in the soul and body have been completely cleaned out through the agency of the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We must understand, and many Christians sadly do not, man is a spirit, he has a soul, and lives in a body. Your physical body is the clothing of your spirit. Your brain is the clothing of your soul. That's where the mind, the will, and the emotions reside. And your physical body, of course, is the clothing of the spirit. Now, when you get born again, the divine nature is injected into the spirit. Jesus said that which is born spirit is spirit. However, there remain significant measures of the sin nature still inside the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, and certainly we all know inside the physical body. Because your body still wants to do a lot of things you used to do before you got born again. In fact, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, it says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. The better translation, the more modern translation is, the sin nature in the flesh, you know, is in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. That's a reality. All of us have experienced it. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, when I sin, he said, it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, then he puts it in brackets, you know, that is in my flesh. So he makes a distinction between his spirit and his flesh. Dwelleth no good thing. He said, for I desire after the law of God, after the inward man, that is the new born again spirit, you know, but I see another law walking in my members. Bottom line, you need to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out this residual sin nature that is inside the soul and the body. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. I'll probably deal with this on Sunday. God's just downloading the message for me for Sunday about love being the more excellent way to power. See, a lot of Christians are trying to look for power, you know, by fasting, by praying, you know, and all of that. And that's not wrong. It's just that it's just not complete. That's why Paul said it's a more excellent way. You know, there are other ways. Ways, prayer, fasting to get power. But if you want power without measure, if you want it the way Jesus had it, the more excellent way, that's why it's more excellent than all these other ways. It includes these other ways, but it's more excellent is a way of love. You know, so what we need to do is to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to remove the sin nature cannot be removed by fasting alone. It cannot be removed by subjecting your body to all kinds of harshness That's what they do in all these esoteric religions in the East. You know, they sit on nails. You know, they go to one mountain. They will fast for 20 days, 40 days. Even amongst us Christians, you hear people say, dry fast. You know, no food, no water. That's not what I'm able to say. That alone. Fasting is a part of the equation. But that alone will not remove the sin nature. You're just making your body suffer. You know, you may get a little bit of power because of that, but it's not the more excellent way. I'm going to do that on Sunday. You know, and if you're not careful, if you keep doing all those funny things, you will injure your health and you will die prematurely. And quite a number of our people, our brethren, have died, you know, because they were fasting, they were praying. I remember the one guy in Cameroon, I think Zulum, I forgot his name. He came many years ago. He died. He was on a 40-day fast. He died. Because it's not the will of God. Let me tell you something up front. It is never the will of God that you fast without drinking. Because Jesus never, there is no record of Jesus fasting without food and water. The only person that did it was Moses. And Moses was in the manifest presence of God. It was a supernatural, and nobody has ever been instructed to do that kind of thing. No, you fast regularly, but you use water and you know. Because it's a composite thing. It's fasting is just one of the aspects. So you can use fasting as an all, as one solution. You know, you get into trouble. So anyway, so the Bible tells us how to do it. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all, not some, all, filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And that's how you do it. Use the promises that give you the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, the promises that give you the life of God, the promises that give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us, these promises, not one, many, you know, these promises cleanse ourselves. So, and it's a gradual thing. Perfecting is present continuous. It doesn't mean you get perfected overnight. You know, it's a gradual thing. As you allow the love of God to run its full course, to be perfected in you, then you gradually become perfect. Because it keeps cleaning out the sin nature. And when all of it is out, that is perfection. It is a spiritual condition in which there is no more sin nature in the body. Watch this. Then the body now acts as a conductor of the power of God, rather than as it is in many of our cases now, an insulator. Just like, you know, using the natural analogy of electricity. And very interesting, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, uses that same analogy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, saying, the great house, there are many vessels. Then the good vessels were gold and silver, which happened to be conductors of electricity. And wood and earth. And at that time, Paul had no knowledge of electricity. He got it by the Holy Spirit. It was a beautiful illustration. The Bible says the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God knew they were going to discover electricity. So he particularly used those illustrations, you know. So when it's gold and silver, when the life of God is in the spirit, it can now flow into the physical body. And like the woman with the issue of blood, you touch it and you get healed. Because the power is there. Unlike before, when the sin nature is there, the power would be there, but it would have been severely degraded. In voltage or in measure. So the amount of measure, even though it's there, is so small, it really doesn't do anything significant. That's why we must go into perfection, so that we can inherit the spirit without measure. The power of God can flow through us unhindered, you know, and we can be a blessing to our generation. We are to use this spirit without measure. When we grow, we're supposed to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Bible says, you know, we should grow up into him in all things. Then with that inherited, those who are following leaders who have already grown into that perfection and fullness will partake of the borrowed anointing. That was the article today on our Daily Rhema, you know, partaking of the borrowed anointing, you know, just like the 12 apostles under the ministry of Jesus. They weren't perfect, but God took some of the anointing that was on Jesus and put it, watch this, not in them, upon them. They borrowed, because they internally they weren't ready for it yet. But because Jesus was there, you know, his ministry, he was able to, God took it off. Just like God took off Moses, some of the anointing, and put it on the 70 elders in Numbers. You know, in the same way, in the New Testament, God took off it and put it on the 12, then later on the 70. And then they duplicated the ministry of Jesus. Jesus said, go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, you know, cast out devils, freely you receive, freely you give. And that same thing's going to happen now. The Spirit without measure is going to come upon a leadership that has grown into perfection, that has removed the sin nature from their soul and their body. And then they can now, that Spirit without measure, God can take some of it now and put it on those who are totally submitted, that are following, imitating them. And they too will do the same miracles. And it is these disciples that will go into every tribe, tongue, and kindred on the earth and make disciples in every tribe like themselves. You can't give what you don't have. Like themselves, they make disciples in every type. Who will demonstrate the healing of the sick, the cleansing of lepers, the raising of the dead, casting out devils to their own people? Then the Bible says the end will come. So, in order for us to achieve this, we're studying Jesus. And in our last lesson, we stopped in Matthew chapter 5. And we actually stopped in verse 32. We're talking about divorce. And I'm just going to give a very brief recap. Divorce is not the will of God. It is only allowed when there's sexual proven, not suspicion, proven sexual infidelity. And the reason is not far-fetched. Now, with the knowledge we now have of STDs, that is sexually transmitted diseases, you know, things like gonorrhea, syphilis, and now recently, I say recently, 40 years, you know, AIDS that kill you. You know, if a man or a woman is promiscuous and has multiple sexual partners and gets infected, then comes and sleeps with his wife or her husband, he can, you know, infect the wife and the husband, and then the two parents die. What happens to the children? So to protect the innocent partner, God is so wise. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. To protect the innocent partner, God allows the innocent partner to divorce that promiscuous partner, you know, watch this. And that innocent partner can remarry, but the divorced one cannot. God shuts them out of the church. If you marry somebody who was divorced for the wrong reason, you're in adultery. The only reason that is legitimate for divorce is proven sexual infidelity. You know? And then there also must be consistent partner. If it's a one-off thing, I would always advise people that, look, don't. And if the person is truly repentant and honest and all of that, you know, quickly, you know, build it up back together. If you need to go and do medical tests, go and do medical tests to make sure that the person is not infected. Then put it behind you. Both of you work together and move on. That would be my counsel. And like Paul said, I believe I have the Spirit of God. But of course, if it is a habitual thing and the person is not repentant, you know, divorce them. And even then, you have to go to your pastors or spiritual authority, provide the evidence, and they'll say, okay, you know. Or if a Christian, of their own free will, walk out of a marriage, you know, the partner that is left is innocent because they can remarry. You know, that person will have to deal with God, you know, because it's not the will of God. So you see, the innocent party is never seen as an adulterer. The adulterer is the guilty party. And that's why, you know, God has made it so tight. So that otherwise people would not be divorcing. And that's what's happening today. For every reason. He didn't take me to Dubai for Christmas. You know, he didn't buy me a new pair of shoes. You know, this guy has a car. He didn't buy a car for me. Or she didn't, you know, do this or she didn't do that. You know, and for every flimsy, emotional excuse, they divorce. Instead of using the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the lust of the flesh, they use divorce as a cop-out, forgetting that the same problem you had in that marriage, you're going to carry it to whichever one you go again. And you're even going to be in an adulterous relationship. Thank God adultery is not the it's not unpardonable sin. So God can forgive, but it's not the will of God. He said he hates putting away. And he said, for what reason? He said, because he wants you to have godly seed. It always affects the children. I was brought up in a broken home. Of course, my parents were not Christians at the time. But I know how it affected me. God had mercy on me. Oh. God had mercy on me and he helped me. And one of the wonderful things, the greatest thing God did for me was for me to get born again. If I hadn't gotten born again, my life would not be as it is today. It affected my brothers. I have two. One is dead, you know. I have another brother, you know. God is having mercy on him and helping him. And I told them back then, I said, look, Jesus is the way. I found it. Stop struggling, you know, and all of that. So a lot of the problems that came because of a broken home, God helped me to overcome them using the wisdom of God and the love of God. And here I am today. But it is not good. You know, don't be selfish. Stop thinking about yourself alone. What of those children? Those innocent children, they didn't ask you to bring them to work. You have a responsibility. So you're going to work at that marriage, not walk out of it. Work at it and let it work. And God will help you. And not for every reason, every flimsy reason, you know. And you know, if you are so perfect, God will use you to perfect the marriage. And if you think that, you know, because of the other person, you yourself, you have a problem. And if you go and marry again, you will find the same problems will surface. And you'll be like the woman in John chapter 4 who was married and divorced 5 times. God forgive her. But who wants to marry and divorce 5 times? God forbid. God just did all that to show us the love of God. You know, there's a prayer we pray. I've just updated it. I'll give it to Sister Shola and the pastor. You know, it says, you know, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, like Christ showed, you know, to the Samaritan woman, you know, in spite of his knowledge of her sins. I'm putting that into the confession. That's what it means when we say the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. He had the knowledge of her adultery, but the knowledge of her adultery did not stop him from loving her. And that's how we should be. We should love men even when we have knowledge of their sin. Because what we want to do is help men, not destroy them. You know not what spirit you are of. I did not come to destroy sinners, but to save them. I'm aware of their sin. I know their sin. That's why agape love is undeserved. They don't deserve to be loved because of their sin, but God loves them anyway. Give the Lord a super clap offering somewhere. That's a God we serve. So that's that about divorce. Now, verse 33. Again, you have heard it. You have heard. I didn't hear you. Whenever I read the Bible, read it after me. It's deliberate. It helps focus your attention. You know, people, when you are preaching, they're thinking about pancake. I don't know where that came from, but it just came. You know, it's true. I think about something, you know, but when it brings your mind back. And again, I didn't hear you. Again, you have heard that it had been said of old time that thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thy oath. That was in the Old Testament. But I, high authority, hallelujah, by revelation, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the word that was in the beginning, the second person of the Godhead, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. Let, this is the gold standard for communication in our Christian lives. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Watch this. For whatsoever is more than these cometh on evil. You know, when people want to tell lies, that's when they say, I swear. You don't need to swear if you're telling me the truth. Just say it. Well, the minute they are trying to make an excuse to say, you know, in our culture here in Nigeria, you know, one of the fetish gods is the so-called god of iron. It's called Ogun. You know, people who believe in it, if they want to, they'll tell you, I swear by this god, or I swear by that god, and all that. Once you hear that, they're lying. Now, sometimes they may not be lying, but you know, the Bible forbids us as Christians. It forbids us as Christians. You don't swear by heaven. You don't swear by earth. You don't even swear by God. He said, let it be yes or no. Anything else is coming from an evil motive. You are trying to cover a lie. You know, when people are very, very zealous about trying to tell you the truth, they're trying to look for something to buttress what they are trying to say. You know, but if you're a child of God, just say yes or no. The only person who was allowed to swear was God, and he swore by himself. He said, I swear by myself, because there was no other person. Which God was God swear by? So he swore by himself. And in that case, he did it very, very to convince. Because what he was promised was so wonderful that it was difficult for man to believe it. He said, you know, to prove to the heirs of the promise, that's us. This was not just for Abraham. It wasn't for Abraham, you know. Many people misunderstand that scripture because they always think, oh, you know, God swore to Abraham that he's going to give him a son. No! He already had the son. God already fulfilled his son. You know, Abraham had already had the boy when he was 100. You know, this was many years later, maybe about 14, 15. You know, people tell us that Isaac was even as old as 20-something. We don't know. You know, but he was not a baby. He was not a child because he went with his father to the place of sacrifice. And he was intelligent enough to ask his father, I said, where's the ram? You know, so we know he was, you know, I believe probably he was in his early to late teens. You know, he could have, Abraham's an old man. He could have pushed his father and said, you want to kill me? What kind of God is talking to you? Oh, yes. But Isaac, too, was a man of God. So he submitted to the will of God. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. Then he bound the child and he was about to kill the child, you know, because God told him to do so. Then God said, ah, now I know you fear God. They said, by myself have I sworn that in blessing I will bless thee and in multiplying I will, because you have not held to me. Then Paul picks it up in the book of Hebrews and says, to show to the heirs, that's us now, of the promise, the immutability of his counsel. God confirmed his promise with an oath. I have a message called the Christian Abrahamic inheritance. It's not a piece of land in the Middle East. No, he's already given them that. And the fullness, I don't know how I'm getting off into this, the fullness of it will be restored at the millennial reign. Now people are thinking, you know, we're going to fight and, you know, no. God has already restored, watch this, he's already restored Israel back to the land. In 1967, he gave them Jerusalem back. Now he's working out peace with the Arab nations through the Abraham Accord that was initiated by President Trump, all in prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah 19, that Egypt, Assyria, and Israel. That's how it's going to be until Jesus comes. It's when Jesus comes that the full land, if you know, go and read the Bible, the full land that God gave Israel. Do you understand? If what Israel is occupying now is just a percentage of that land. If you were going to give Israel everything today, you're going to take Syria, you're going to take Jordan, you will go right down to Egypt, part of Egypt, you know, and all of that, up to the Mediterranean, you know. To do that now, you know, those countries will not agree. So God has a better plan. Let them have peace with Israel. So he says, Israel, my servant, Assyria, and Egypt, they will have peace. He says, a highway out of Egypt will go to us. Give the Lord a clap offering. The wisdom is too much. So that's what's going to happen now until the rapture for the glorious church. Then Jesus, the seven-year tribulation, you know, then Jesus will return at the millennium. Then all that land will be restored back to Israel. So it's not talking about the land. Our inheritance is spirit without measure. That will enable us to do the works Jesus did and greater. You know, that will not only be a salvation of the spirit, but a salvation of the mind, will, and emotions, the salvation of the body, where the life of God will be made manifest in our physical body as well as in our brain, where we're going to have incredible photographic memory. It will be a great multiplication of what God gave to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4. The Bible says God gave Solomon breadth of mind. That's what we are going to inherit. So God knew we would find it difficult to believe. So he said, I swear by myself, I'm going to do it. Hallelujah! Give him a super clap offering, somebody. Okay. So don't swear. Don't swear. Once you catch yourself trying to swear, you know you're about to tell a lie. You don't have to. I swear. You are just about. He said, anything that is more than is of evil, always say yes or no. Verse 38. You have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Again, this is in the law of Moses, you know, in the Old Testament. It says, verse 39, but I who? The Lord Jesus Christ, the word that was in the beginning, the word that was made flesh, the word who is God, the word by whom all things were made, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the person talking. Say, I am that I am. Same one. He hasn't changed. He didn't undergo therapy between the Old and New Testament. You know, I say unto you that don't resist evil. Now, this looks so foolish. And whosoever smites thee on the right cheek, say, turn to him the other also. You know, you can't do this in the natural. The natural carnal man, because of the sin nature that is still in his mind, I'm talking about born-again Christian, but who is still carnal. A carnal born-again Christian is one who is still dominated by the sin nature in his soul and his body. So even though he's born again, he behaves like an unbeliever. He still has the same unforgiveness, the same anger, the same strife, you know. He operates 90% or 99% in the natural. Occasionally, the Holy Ghost comes upon him and he behaves properly. But most of the time, he behaves just like an unbeliever. Oh, yeah. And the church is full of them. The church is full of it, you know. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto carnal, as unto spiritual, as unto carnal. He said, there's among you envy and strife. And look at the church today. Full of it. Hello? Now, what we need to do is, so Jesus said, don't resist evil. But whosoever smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Someone say, I can't do that. They're going to finish me. They beat me to a pulp. No, when I finish you, see, they won't beat you to a pulp. God is not foolish. When he says you turn your right cheek, he knows what he's doing. But let's finish. And if any man will sue you at the law, I didn't hear you, and take away thy coat, let him also have thy cloak also. The coat was the inner garment. The cloak was the outer one. What is God saying? I'm getting ahead of myself. He's saying, avoid contention and strife with men. We'll look at it again later. You know, if the Lord allows it. Says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Argument, fight, both physical and verbal. The servant of the Lord must not strive. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Why? Because they that are in strife oppose one another and are taken captive by Satan at his will. That's why he's giving us these instructions. Paul fleshes it out in 2 Timothy. But Jesus gives us the original commands here. He says, don't fight, oh! Learn not. Over the years, I have learned to develop that. I'm still learning. I'm not perfect yet. But I don't get into contention with people. I avoid it as much as possible. And if it happens, I quickly apologize and quickly, because I recognize that once I'm in strife, I'm in Satan's trap. They that will, you know, say they will fall into a snare. You will fall into a trap. And you know, this thing is so common even among husband and wife. Every little thing. Where did you put the toothpaste? And you start a quarrel. The devil is a very silly devil. Something of no significance. I've been looking for that toothpaste. I told you, I don't like you to move my toothpaste from here. You know, and strife begins. What should you have done? Oh, honey, where's the toothpaste? Oh, don't worry, it's okay. forget, you know, leave it. It's not an issue. Little, you find it in the house, the devil. Little thing. I've told them I don't, this is Olubi Johnson now. I don't like onion in my food. Who put onion? Then you get angry. It has happened to me before. I had to repent. You know, then you realize, I mean, what is onion? Okay. Give me something else to eat. You know, you fight over, the devil is very silly. Over inconsequential things. We must learn to avoid strife like the plague. Particularly in the home. The place where he uses that thing most is in the home. Because the home is the unit of the church. And if you can get the husband and wife in strife, he can walk in and out. He can take them captive at his will. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, he said, go with him twain. In other words, do everything to avoid strife. Make concessions that even make you look stupid. People, they are, you know, the man is very foolish. They don't know you're tapping into another power, the power of love. That's why the Bible says love never fails. God doesn't want them to take your coat. He doesn't want them to take your, he doesn't want them to, you know, to slap you on the second cheek and beat you to a pulp. No, he wants to protect you. But you have to allow him access. And the way you allow him access is by walking in love. Then you step aside and let God fight. Let's see him beat God. That is the lesson we have not learned as Christians. We want to fight by ourselves because we still think carnally. Give to him that asketh of you thee. And from him that will borrow of thee, turn not away. What is God saying? In any way you can appease any circumstance or situation of contention, do it. If they want something, let them have it. Now, let me tell you how you'll be protected. Love. I wrote it down here in my notes as I was preparing today. Do not retaliate. God will fight and protect you. Walking in love empowers divine protection. Everybody repeat it after me. Say, walking in love empowers divine protection. You know, people want protection. You know, they want to sprinkle the blood on the expressway. They want to do this. They want to do that. They want to go to one place and pray. You know, all these hot prayers. Burn the candle. Holy Ghost fire on all your enemies and all of that. Wrong way. If you want God to fight with you, it's not by praying Holy Ghost fire and finishing your enemies, you know, like Peter, like James and John wanted to do. On the Samaritan village, who didn't receive Jesus, say, shall we call fire? I think that's where some of our brethren got their revelation. You know, you've heard of those people, fire, fire, fire. You know, I won't mention any names. You know, oh, you burn fire on your enemies, you know, finish their burn candle. Your enemies, they can't do. So as the candle is burning, for the Bible says that, you know, when God appears, you know, he's like the enemies wax before him. That's where they got all those things. It's just a twist of scripture. Because, you see, whenever you interpret scripture without the love of God, you will get into error. You know, God is not saying, what God is saying is this, you walk in love towards them. When you walk in love, because I am love, God is love. I said this on Sunday, I'm going to keep repeating. In fact, I have to start re-emphasizing it stronger and stronger. God does not have love. God is love. It is God who defines love. It is not love that defines God. Love is discerning by the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Feeling by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And doing by the power that comes from the life of God. Exactly what God would do in every second situation. Because God is love. That is a comprehensive epignosis definition of love of God. God revealed it to me many years ago. You know, it developed over many years. At first I said, you know, love is doing what is best. But it's actually what God would do. Because God is love. Now, when you walk in love by not retaliating, by not arguing, by not fighting, by not trying to prove your point and all of that, you know what you do? You open the door for God to enter. Then you know what? God will fight for you and God will protect you. I have two examples that I wrote here as I was preparing for this message. The first one is Nabal. Some people remember Nabal. Very briefly, Nabal was the husband of a lovely woman called Abigail. And this man was a rich man. You know, he had a lot of flocks. So when his herdsmen went to the wilderness, David's men, that time David was still running away from Saul. So David's men protected them and looked after them. They didn't miss any of their cattle or anything like that. David's men were very, very good to them. So when it came to the time of harvest, where they were removing this, you know, shearing the wool and all of that, David, because he was in the wilderness running away from Saul, he needed food. I needed, you know, sustenance. So he now sent a very, very nice message to Nabal. Ah, thy son David is not his son, but, you know, just out of respect, you know, because he was an elderly, slightly elderly man. You know, thy son David, you know, please, whatever you find, give to us. Now that you're, you know, maybe some meats and some fruits and some things. This crazy fellow. Let's go to 1 Kings. No, 1 Samuel, excuse me. It's 1 Samuel chapter 25. It's such an instructive scripture, I have to read some of it. I'm not going to read everything because of time. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. Yes. First of all, I'm going to just look at verse 10. This is Nabal's answer. Let me tell you something. When you insult men of God, God takes it personal. He didn't talk to God, he talked to David. But it wasn't David, it was God. Because David was God's anointed servant, even though he had not yet become king. Be very careful, though. Be careful what you say about your pastor behind their back. In your house, to your children, to your friends. I don't mind that, Pastor Olubi. God heard it. I just use myself as an example. But for any man of God, you know, who God has used to be a blessing. David had been a blessing to this man. Watch this, Pastor G. He had provided covering for him. In fact, those were what the servants said. They said they were a wall to us in the wilderness. Just like your pastors who pray for you. They provide covering for you. That's why you should esteem them highly in love. Not gossip about them behind their back. If you've ever done that thing, quickly repent now. Because God is the one who takes vengeance. And Nabal answered, David Saman. And he said, who is David? Today we say, who is Olubi? Who is so and so? Who is X? Who is Y? And that's what people do today. Nothing has changed. There were a lot of people like Nabal in the church. And he was an Israelite too. You know, he wasn't a Philistine or a non-believer. You know, there are people like that in church today. Who is David? Who is that pastor? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away from every master. Next verse. I didn't plan to read it, but I read it because it's so good. Shall I then take my bread? Who told you is your bread? Yes, it's your bread, but who gave you? What has thou that thou did not receive? And if thou receive it, why do you behave as if you didn't receive it? Be very careful, though. I'm not going to give my money to that pastor. In our Yoruba language, we'll say, that pastor will be, you are going to go and give your offering to him. Man is already rich. You are just wasting your time. Number one is not your money. It's God who gave it to you. It's God's money. And that tithe and that offering belongs to the... He says every devoted thing in Israel is thine. To the senior pastor. Not anybody. The senior pastor. Go and read it properly. It's Aaron. It is Aaron now who would distribute it to his sons, his family, which would be like the assistant pastors, the people who are working in the church, the salaries, you know, to put light in the church, all these things. Yeah, that's the New Testament equivalent. Bible said these things were written for our learning. It's not yours. In fact, if you hold it, the Bible says you're a thief. I'm only hearing amen from this side of the hall. This place is very quiet. Pastor Andrew, you're not saying amen. You're not saying amen. I'm calling you out. You know, our attitudes are so important. Attitude is everything. I know people have this in their heart. Who is David? Shall I take my bread, which bread? And my water, who gave you the water? And my flesh, who gave you the cattle? That I have killed for my sharers, and give it unto men, whom I know not whence they be. Everybody in Israel knew God had anointed David. This man was a liar, and a rebel at heart. Let's jump to the next verse. Verse 22, because I won't read it because of time. Am I talking to anybody here? Be careful, though. So, David, they come back with the way he insulted them. And most importantly, insulted God's anointed. David, the son of Jesse. So, David, you know, David still, no, he wasn't in perfection yet. You know, that sin nature and that pride and all of those, they're still there. It's in all of us. You know, that's why you need to get rid of it by growing to perfection. So he reacted in the natural. Verse 22. So, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. I'm always quoting to my pastors. When you misbehave, I say, God do so. And I'm very scriptural. So, and more also, do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him, that's Nabal, by morning light, any that pisseth against the wall, I'm going to go down, I'm going to kill all his male servants. Because if he was going to watch this, in those days, if he tried to kill Nabal, his servants will fight. Because in those days, men used to have households, particularly rich men. Sometimes people have 100 people who work for them, who look after all their cattle and their sheep, and many times they are armed. Nothing, not different from today. You know, in places like America, and in even here, you know, rich men have armed guards. So, you know, robbers and things like that will not come to their house, you know. So, he knew that to kill Nabal, which is what he wanted to do, he would have to kill all the male guys. That's why he made this statement. And it was a big mistake, you know. So, he was going to deal, and he meant it. In fact, David has started coming. He told all his guys, every man, guard your sword. I'm going to deal with this stupid rebel. And all of us have that same thing in us today. And righteous indignation. His righteous anger was correct, but his action was wrong. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. What Nabal did was wrong. Nabal's insult was terrible. So being angry was not wrong. But being angry to the point where you want to take revenge, that's what Jesus said. If he smites you on the left, Nabal literally slapped David on the cheek. Not physically, but, you know, by his words. Slap a man of God. You know, today people do the same thing. Slap me with your words. Yes! So, he had already started going down to God. So anyway, as God will have it, one of the young servants told Abigail, the wife. Abigail said, this fellow has got into trouble. So she quickly packed some food and raisins and all of that, some donkeys, and quick rode fast. So she now met David when David was on the way. This woman is a wise woman. She got off her donkey and prostrated. The Bible says, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, if she was an arrogant woman, David could have even asked them to kill her. And they would have just moved on. Oh, yes. Approach is very important. She approached David with an approach of humility. So God went and gave grace and calmed David down. Then she now said, on me, let this sin be. My husband, his name is Nabal. As his name is, so is he. She said, I was not at home when your people came. They didn't tell me, you know, all of this. But they have told me that you looked after them. Please don't mind what this man has said. Here, look at food and everything for your people, you know. Then she went and said, don't take vengeance. So he said, because when you become king, everybody knows you're going to become king. He said, this thing will be on your conscience. Don't do it. Don't do it. It will be on your conscience. And you'll be feeling bad. And these men were innocent. The people you will kill. His Nabal is the only person that... To cut a long story short, David listened to her. Verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, this is Abigail talking, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Everybody screamed that. Avenging thyself with thy own hand. Never do it. Let God avenge you. As I said, vengeance is mine, not yours. I, not you, will repay. I've learned that over the years. And I'm still, you know, practicing it by the grace of God. I don't take vengeance. I just, you know. And if I have the opportunity to do good to the person, I do good to them. I've discovered that when I walk in love, I'm protecting myself. I'm not doing it simply because the person deserves it. In fact, the definition of agape love is undeserved love. You know, people say, ah, he doesn't deserve it. That's the reason why you should do it. Because that's what love is. Agape love is undeserved. It's not unconditional, but it's undeserved love. So, she begs David, from avenging thyself with thy own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek the evil to the Lord be as Nabal. You know, and, you know, she goes on, you know, and gives him all the food and everything that he's come. And David listens. And look at verse 37. It's a beautiful story. It really illustrates. That's why you need to know the word of God. This is how you will know the wisdom of God, how to behave in this kind of situation. You will now know how to walk in love in this kind of situation. Maybe somebody, you know, said something about you and they did something. People you have helped, people you've been kind to. Then you feel like revenging or picking the phone and talking to somebody else. Don't do it! Walk in love. So, verse 37. So, you know, David listens and David goes back and says, okay, I won't avenge myself. Now it came to pass. But I didn't hear you. What's wrong with you tonight? But let me hear from all parts of the hall. But the other people there, they don't talk. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him all these things, that his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. He had a stroke. There was a heart chisel. Who did that? God. To confirm it. You know all the silly New Testament Christians say, God doesn't kill. God doesn't murder. God kills. Just like governments kill. Government kill. They kill armed robbers. They kill people, you know, who come to fight war against them. But they don't murder. For example, the government will not come and kill me now to take my money in my bank. But they kill. The God we serve kills. And he hasn't undergone therapy between the Old Testament. So that's in the Old Testament. No. New Testament, Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, that woman who calls herself a prophetess and is committing adultery, say, I, New Testament, risen Christ, will kill her children with death. And all the churches will know that I'm he that tries the reins on the heart. And I will give unto everybody according to his work. He still kills today. When people misbehave, even his own children. Pastor Lupe, how can you say such a thing? I thought God was love. Oh yeah, he's love. Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now the spirit, that's the love. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Severity, deliver him to the devil. Goodness, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. But in that particular case, you know, God didn't go through with it. Because the boy repented. And Paul said, oh, he's repented. He said, okay, take him back. Don't try God. One of the biggest problems we have today is born again, presumptuous, born again Christians taking God for granted. Yes, God kills when it's necessary. And he always does it as an act of love. Many times to save the person from going to hell. Or to kill a wicked person that wants to, you know, destroy God's people. Who killed Pharaoh and his chariots in the Red Sea? God. For his mercies. It doesn't sound like mercy to the Egyptians, but his mercy to the Israelites. You know, when people read the story of Joseph and the story of Moses and all that, we just like today, we forget, you know, human mind is so fickle because it's been contaminated with the sin nature. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. How did God kill all the Egyptians? You know, and he sent plague and fire and frog and lice and, what a wicked God! Hey, read the book. This same God sent Joseph 400 years ago to deliver this same Egypt from famine that would have finished them. And how did they reward? Because the number of the Israelites was growing, and there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And history tells us, and you see it also in the Bible, you know, he says that, you know, because they were afraid, the Israelites were growing up, he started killing all the male children. Is that how you reward somebody who looked after you from famine? Go back into the records. They didn't do it. They didn't bother to check. You know? So he gave a decree that every male child should be killed. I know, now, this history now, this is not explicit in the Bible. What we are told was that they were dropping the babies inside the Nile so that the crocodiles were eating them. Can you believe that? Very wicked! God didn't do anything initially. Then God, Amram and Jochebed had Miriam, they had Aaron, then they had this lovely boy called Moses. So when he was 3 months old, his mommy put him in a basket to save him from the decree of the Pharaoh and put him on the Nile River. Laulu, so many things could have happened. A crocodile could have upset that. The place was full of crocodiles. Could have, you know, just with their tail or something, you know, and the basket would have upturned and they would have eaten the child. But God protected it. And they navigated that thing to where Pharaoh's daughter was having her bath. The rest is history. She takes Moses out of the river, adopts him as his son. This same Moses grows up in the court of Pharaoh. I want you to understand God's patience. We're looking at 400 years old. It's not 2 weeks. You know, people don't. That's why, you know, people misrepresent God. And those of us now in the end time, we want to show you the righteousness of God. When you see God doing things, it's not because God is a good. He's good. God is love. Give him another clap offering. He doesn't. And you know, he had every right, undeserved love. That's God. He had every right to just destroy the Egyptians without saying anything. Because of what they have done. Only God knows how many children had been fed to crocodiles. But God said, we won't do it like that. Moses! Now go to Pharaoh and tell him, I am that I am has sent you. Send my people free. You know, if they had done it, nothing would have happened to Egypt. That's God. Just like the boy in Corinth. He didn't die. The decree was that he would die. Delivered to Satan. But because he repented, Paul said, it's okay now. So she now Moses goes to Pharaoh. Says, just a few days ago, I just felt led of the Lord. I was telling Tunde, I hope. I felt like watching Ten Commandments again. So I went on the YouTube and I got snippets. I enjoyed it thoroughly. I haven't finished. You know, I'm still going to watch. Maybe I'll watch some tonight. You know, I like to watch because, you know, it really, they did an excellent job in that movie. The costumes, first class. The script, first class. You know, in spite of some things they said that were not entirely scriptural. But, you know, so who is that God that I should obey? God doesn't do anything. Puts the rod down, it turns to a snake. Jannes and Jambres, the magicians also do their own. Moses' snake eats their snake. You know, that doesn't make him afraid. Because he just thinks maybe it's just a superior magician trick. You know, then he turns water to blood and so on and so on. It was gradual. But he told him up front. He said, Israel is my firstborn. He said, let him go. He said, or else I will kill. Now, he didn't do it the next day. That's why love endures long and is patient and kind. That is why it is God who defines love. It is not love that defines God. But when finally, after all the plagues, Pharaoh didn't listen. God said, I will bring one more plague. He said, and he will send you out. Killed all the firstborn. That's a small price to pay for all the children that they had thrown inside the Nile. God's mercy, they got less than what they deserved. Somebody said, mercy is God giving you less punishment than what you deserve. And grace is giving you more blessing than what you worked for. A nice definition. Are you listening to me? That's the God we serve. Most people don't know God. You know, so they all read parts of it. I killed all the Amalekites. It's genocide and all of that. Go and find out what the Amalekites did for 400 years. And you know, God told Abraham, he said, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet. It was, their cup was getting full. And it wasn't against God's people, it was against their own people. They were killing their own children and sacrificing them to Moloch. That's why God said, go. He said, kill everything. He said, even the children and the women. He said, don't spare anything. All the kids went to heaven. Because if they stayed alive, those people will pollute them. You see, that's why you need complete revelation of the Bible. To understand God is love. So anytime you see anything in the Bible that it looks as if it's not love, go and do the investigation. Find out the story behind why God did what he did. Are you listening to me? So, this Nabal fellow. Next verse 38. And it came to pass, he had a stroke. Now, about 10 days after, I would say 10 days. Don't you ever say it's prophetic? Another message for another day. Another message. You see, it's in Revelation. It says, it says, endure 10 days and I'll give you a crown of life. Another message for another day. I just got another fax. It's a tweet. Do you understand? It's 10 days between trumpets and Yom Kippur. Pastor Lobby, what does that mean? I don't know everything. I'm not God. But I know it means something. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the devil smote Nabal that he died. God killed him. That's why I gave all that background. So let's get back to as we close. See, dearly beloved brethren, let God fight for you. another example, we won't go into detail about this, and then we'll go to Psalm 91 and see, and then we'll close. This one was his family. Sometimes your worst opposition comes from your family. It was Aaron and Miriam that spoke against Moses. Be very careful. Familiarity breeds contempt.
Moses was their junior brother. Aaron was senior sister. Miriam. And Moses, Aaron was senior brother. But you know, God bypassed the two of them and used Moses. For a reason best known to God. I can tell you what the reason is. Heart. Another facts from heaven. Another tweet. When Moses was spending 40 years in Midian, what were Aaron and Miriam doing? I'm not saying they were wrong. It's just, you see, God is a good God. It was when Moses came that it now occurred to them that, you know, God can help us. And they were prophets too. They had some anointing. God prayed. Come on. Anyway, another message for another day. So anyway, God appears to Moses and sends him down, you know. And so Moses marries this Ethiopian woman, a black woman. Prejudice is still here around today. Nothing has changed. Yeah. There are people today who still don't like black people. Marry a black woman, pure Jew. That's how marry a black woman. And Moses was the one who wrote that you don't marry foreign women. They forgot that, you know, that it was Moses that wrote that law. At the time Moses did it, the law had not yet even been written. It was just being written. And it was with God's permission. Shut your silly mouth. Who do you think you are? Don't talk to the man of God. What do you know? Are you listening to me? So they can go. The Bible says they spoke against Moses. Numbers chapter, I think it's chapter 12. The Bible says, and suddenly, God is a God of suddenly. He didn't call the congregation, he called the three of them. They come to the tabernacle. Then he came down in the cloud. He made it personal. He didn't send an angel. Covered himself, you know, with the cloud because the radiation would have killed them. So all throughout the journeys of Israel, God always came in the cloud. You would see his similitude. In other words, you could see the head and all of that. But everything is covered with a cloud now we know from physics and everything, to reduce the intensity of the radiation to not kill. That was why Moses said, I'm tired of seeing this cloud. Let me see your face. Show me your glory. God laughed. He said, you can't see my face. He said, you will fry like an egg. That's Olu B. Johnson paraphrase. He said, you can't see my face and live. You can't stand that kind of radiation. He said, okay. I'll satisfy your curiosity. You know, I'll put you in a rock. Then I'll cover you. I'll give you a radiation covering. Then I will pass by you. Then the front will be the cloud. But the back, I will just remove a little bit of the cloud. So you will just see my backsides. And then he declared the name of the Lord. The Bible says the intensity of the light that hit Moses' face was so much that when he came down from the mountain, the picture of Israel was like looking at the sun. They could not look at his face, so he had to put a veil. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Somebody! Ah! Glory be to God! I love this God. And you know what? In the New Testament today, you and I have that inside us. You can absorb that radiation because of what is inside you. Because you see, Moses wasn't born again. They couldn't, you know. But you, the New Testament Christian, now you have the capacity. And when, watch this, when the life of God becomes manifest in your mortal flesh, you know, your mortal flesh, that same fire is inside your mortal flesh. So if you're in the presence of God, you can stand it. But dare no sinner come there. Or carnal Christian who still has the sin nature in his body. It will fry him like an egg. But the guys who fully sanctified can go. Move into the holiest of holies. Move out. No sweat. Woo! Another clap offering for the Lord. So Moses says, you know, God says, when I speak to prophets, I speak to them in dream or vision. As now I mentioned for another day, the highest operation of prophetic ministry is not dreams or visions. It's prophetic teaching from the word of God. He said, but my servant Moses, not so. I speak to him. It says face to face, but the Hebrew is mouth to mouth, the word. That's why you don't find Jesus, you know, talking much about dreams and visions. You see him preaching the word. And that's what his name is. The Word. The Word. He speaks the Word. So anyway, so he said, why then were you not afraid to speak? He didn't say your brother. We know no man after the flesh. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses, who is faithful in all my house? Immediately, Miriam became leprous. But there's a scripture here. We're going to go to Psalm 91 now and close. That I want to highlight. You know, it's I'm going to read everything. I'm just going to highlight one scripture that was the key to all of this that many times we miss. This is 1-4. You know, I suppose suddenly another. Now. Now it's verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. He wasn't meek, he was very meek. Everybody say very meek. What did Jesus say we should learn of him? I'm meek. That's the key to this power thing. People don't understand it. They see it as weakness. Above all men, that was he was the most humble of all men, in spite of his faults. Now, at that time. Now, what I want to bring out is this. Moses heard the complaints. He heard what his senior sister was saying. He heard what his senior brother was saying. He didn't go and argue with them. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, meek. St. Timothy. Moses picked it by the Spirit. Moses heard what they were saying. Moses said, ah, let me call a meeting of all the elders. These people, you know, I will show them who is the leader in this place. He didn't do that. He let God fight for him. Let God fight for you. He let God fight for him. He didn't say a word. Then God fought for him. God showed up. You speak against my servant Moses? Immediately, Miriam became leprous. This same Moses was the one that decided to beg. I beseech thee, Lord, heal her. God said one of the most harshest things you will find. You know, see, when you don't understand God's character, when you read those kind of scriptures in isolation, you misrepresent God's character. You know what God said? He said, if her father had spit in her face, would she not be ashamed for 7 days? He said, let her stay outside the camp and carry that leprosy for 7 days. So she will learn, Olubi Johnson paraphrase now, she will learn the lesson of never speaking against my anointed servant. And you know what? Miriam too was a prophetess. Aaron too was a prophet. But they are prophets and they are prophets. They are anointings and they are anointings. We're not all the same. Because we're all growing. Some people are ahead of you. You do not lift your hands to the your mouth to the heavens and begin to speak those who are senior to you in spirit. You shut your silly mouth and you listen. And that was the mistake that Aaron and Miriam made. And people are still making the same mistake today. I too am a pastor. I too am a bishop. I too am a general overseer. I too am this. I too am that. Yeah, but at what level? Don't forget, and I speak to prophets, I speak it. You know, people magnify vision and dreams this day, but it's the lowest level of prophetic operation. In fact, many times when God has given you a prophet and a vision, it's because you're not listening to the word. So he now has to use the prophet, the vision and a dream in a more spectacular manner to get through the carnality of your flesh. That is the truth. Psalm 91. And we're going to close. Am I talking to anybody? Oh, glory to God. Psalm 91, yes. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14. I'm talking about love. Everybody say, love empowers divine protection. Say it again. Say, love, walking in love, walking like God, because God is love. They're synonymous. Anytime you see God in the Bible, just put love. You get a revelation. You know, we empower, that's what triggers, empowers divine protection. So in Psalm 91,
in verses 9 through 14, the scripture says, everybody stand to your feet. We're closing now. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, the habitation. Now let's put Revelation inside that. Because you have made love, which is your refuge. I didn't hear you. I'm only hearing Pastor Abraham. Because you have made love, which is your refuge, love your habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near dwelling. You want protection? Walk in love. The reason why many Christians are not getting protection to the degree they should be getting is because they're not walking in love to that degree. Hello, somebody. For love shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all your ways. They, the angels, will bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the adder, that's the devil, it's symbolic of the devil. The young lion and the dragon you will trample on the feet, because you have set your love upon love. Therefore will love deliver you. Love will set you on high. Because you have known the character of love, that's my name, he will call upon me, and love will answer you. Love will be with you in trouble. Love will deliver you. Love will honor you. With long life will love satisfy you and show you his salvation. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's the key. You want protection? Don't stop fighting. Stop arguing. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Walk in love. Then you put God. God will not come to the situation. Then he will call Miriam and Amira and say, have you considered my servant? You won't even be there. Moses was the leader. He could have called a meeting of the elders and called Aram and said, look at these people. What they're saying about me. But he was the meekest. It was that meekness that made him behave the way he behaved that caused God to show up. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah! Jesus is Lord. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Talk to God tonight. Make up your mind. You're going to perfect the love of God. It's the key to protection. And you will not fight. The servant of the under, no matter the provocation, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Then you will have full divine protection. If they slap the first, you won't be able to slap the second one. Love will show up and block it. Are you listening to me? Lord, I come to you.
Lord, I come to you.
Oh, let my heart be changed. Oh, sing it. Renew. Flowing.
Flowing from the grave.
That I found.
That I found.
In you. Oh, sing it, sing it, sing it.
Lord,
hallelujah.
I've
hallelujah.
Come to know.
And Lord, I've come to know
the weaknesses,
I see in me will be stripped away.
Will be stripped away
by the power of your love.
I'll rise up
like the
beyond in the power of your love.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Hallelujah.
What a word. In the power of your love, and I will soar with you.
Put one hand on your heart, raise your other hand, and I will soar with you.
Oh Lord, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
That song is very prophetic because it contains in it a revelation of the love of God and what it will do for you. Raise that hand to God. We're going to pray in a minute, but in your heart, make up your mind that go and walk in love. It's the key to everything. Because if you walk in love, you're walking in God. You cannot be defeated. Love never fails because God cannot fail. That's why love doesn't fail. And God has given us a revelation of that love. I'm going to deal with this on Sunday in more detail. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 8. It tells you what it does in action, in relationships. It is endures long, it is patient and is kind. It's never envious. It doesn't bother with jealousy. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances. It endures everything without weakening, and so on and so forth. And all of that is a compendium, is a compactness, a summary of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle. You find all of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Make that the quest of your life. I did that 42 years ago. I was taught by Kenneth Hagin. Later on by Kenneth Copeland. You know, and that's what I've been doing all these years. Every day I pray from those scriptures. And I practice and practice and practice. And I've gotten better and better and better. Look, don't fight. The servant of the Lord must not strive. You may look like a fool, but you're going to win. He said, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on. In the power of your love. You know what an eagle does? Whenever there's trouble, when there's a wind and there's turmoil, the eagle doesn't fight. It flaps to a high mountain, the mountain of love. Then it spreads his wings. The same tribulation as killing all the people downstairs is keeping them. Become an eagle saint. All the other people, the rain and all the turmoil and all the wind is destroying all their house, and now that this eagle is moving up. And he comes down after all the tribulation is all over, the eagle is fine. It's intact. Glory to God. Raise that hand. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Father, I repent for where I've operated in strife and fighting, trying to fight for my own rights, trying to retaliate, trying to take vengeance. Oh Lord, I repent. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive life and power as we pray now. Father, I determine in my heart, by your mercy and by your grace, to constantly walk in love. Not to retaliate, not to seek vengeance, not to fight, not to get into strife, knowing that as I walk in love, you will protect me. You will take vengeance on my behalf. You will help the people around me. You will make even my enemies to be at peace with me, because I am perfecting your love in my heart and life, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life. Thank you for your power. Niko to free, lombrika tolomo to fredes, round to skifre into our wills, in and upon our wills. La priki tolomo to fredes, in our souls, or rather in our minds. La priki tolomo to fredes, for our emotions. La priki tolomo to fredes, for our physical bodies. Ri to skifre de la, for our regional, for our circumstances. Raka ri toloske fredi glomotores. For our regional heavenlies, Rena Toske free, Lambrigedaska, insufficient measure, Neka Toske frenenga, Jelika, Rico Tofrinenga, Toske fre, Lambra Zofrini, in Jesus' name. If you're here, you're sick in your body, and one of the reasons for sickness is strife. You walk in love, you get healed. I sent something to the pastors and the whole church some weeks ago about John D. Rockefeller, first American billionaire, great man. But he was very selfish, very self-centered. He would do anything to make money and be successful. Then finally he made the money and he was successful. He was only 53 years old. They detected a disease in his body. All the money in the world, all the top doctors in America came, they just said, you have 1 year, you're going to die. And the year passed slowly. He was just looking at death like this. Then God began to deal with it. And he said, look at me. He said, okay, I know what I'm going to do. All this, you know, fighting, making money I've been doing, I'm going to give all my money, well, not all of it, but he gave a lot of his money to charity. So he set up the Rockefeller Foundation to give to hospitals, to schools, philanthropy. One of the first philanthropists who uses his example, Bill Gates, and others are copying now. You know, and decide, what am I going to do with all this money? Do you know that within that year, he got healed? He lived until 90 and wrote in his diary, he said, I've now learned that the power is in the Most High. Stop fighting. You're allowing sickness into your body. You're not hurting the person you're fighting with, you're hurting yourself. If you need healing, just raise your hand if you're here. If you are home, stretch forth your hands towards your device. Father, we release the healing power that's already in the air. You sent your word and healed them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them according to your word. We release it into their physical bodies now to effect a healing and a cure. In Jesus' name, we come against the spirit of infirmity. We come against the spirit of fear, the spirit of oppression and depression. We cast you out, destroy your works, resist, and we bind you in Jesus' name. Be thou made whole in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah.